Well, good evening and happy Good Friday to everyone tonight. We're so grateful to have you with us. I want to echo what Pastor Ali said, what Pastor Nate said, and just acknowledge everyone that came as a guest. You said yes to an invitation and you took the step to come on out. And we hope that you feel very much at home, that you're with family tonight. So welcome home. And if your main language, your primary language, your mother tongue is Spanish, bienvenido a casa as well. So we're happy to have you here this evening. I love what was also mentioned, the fact that tonight across the whole world, there are different Christian brothers and sisters, maybe of different traditions, but of the same faith in Jesus, that are celebrating his death, his sacrifice, and they are also anticipating to celebrate Easter Sunday, the resurrection, right? And I love that homes and churches throughout the world on different continents are pausing to reflect, like Pastor Nate just mentioned, slowing down and pausing to reflect. That's really what Holy Week is about. It's about remembering. It's about taking time to reflect, to think about the events that led up to the moment of the cross and beyond the cross to that tomb and then to the empty tomb and the resurrection. Think of last Sunday, Palm Sunday, and the triumphal entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. So many times they tried to capture him, to imprison him. Some people tried to crown him, and he said, it's not time yet. There is a time when I will come and I will step into Jerusalem. And by riding on a donkey, he was actually making a statement. He was saying, I am coming in as a statement of coming in as a king to the city of Jerusalem. Then right after Palm Sunday, we have Holy Monday. And that's the great day where Jesus cleansed the temple. And he saw a fig tree on the way to Jerusalem from where he was staying. And there was no fruit on it. He cursed it. And then he went and looked at the temple. And there was all this busyness and all this, everything that was happening it was actually interrupting the opportunity for non-Jews to worship. It had taken up the courts of the Gentiles, and they had set up shop. And he said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And he started flipping tables, and he started chasing people out. And he said, you got to remember the purpose of this house. That was on Holy Monday. As they were leaving and they were going back to where they were staying, that fig tree that had not given any fruit had withered up, and the disciples were surprised. After 3 years of seeing miracles, they were still surprised at what Jesus had said. And it was kind of an example and a parable of how God was seeking the fruit out of the temple, not finding it. And he said, you know what? There's not going to be a stone on top of another one within a few years here. Then Holy Tuesday, Jesus evades an ambush, and he gives an Olivet discourse. Holy Wednesday, Jesus is anointed in Bethany. We talked about this in our prayer meeting this past Wednesday night. There's a woman that comes in, an unnamed woman that is mentioned anytime the gospel is preached. She breaks an alabaster, this expensive perfume that was worth like a full year's wages, and she breaks it and anoints him, and some of the people sitting at the table start judging and saying, that's a waste. She could have sold that. She could have given to the poor. She could have do this and that. And they got so caught up with criticism and comparison that they missed the moment. They missed the fact that Jesus was with them. And Jesus said, you know what? She has had the foresight. She's had the insight to realize that I'm here, the foresight to anoint my body, because there is something significant that's going to happen this week. That was on Wednesday. And then we have Maundy Thursday, which is kind of, it's drawn from the Latin commandments, the commandment to love each other. And that's the Last Supper. You guys have all seen the painting by Da Vinci, right? Where there's a long table and Jesus is kind of at the center. I don't know if you've read into any of the history, but I think Da Vinci actually painted one of his enemies as Judas. And that's a way to get back at him, right? For centuries, this guy's been burnt by, now he's hanging in the Vatican, right? And everyone's hearing the story about it. But it's unlikely that the table was set that way. Who goes to a place and everyone sits on the same side of the table? That doesn't happen, right? Imagine you're going to make reservations for Easter Sunday lunch, and you're like, yeah, I want a table for 24 and seats only on one side, right? That's not how it works. But that was that last supper, the foot washing, as they entered. You know, so many lessons. We're going to partake of communion tonight, and we're going to remember the symbolism and the powerful teaching of what Jesus started on that Last Supper. And then we get to Good Friday, that Thursday, on Monday, Thursday, Jesus is betrayed, he's arrested in Gethsemane, and then Good Friday is when he is tried and he is crucified. He's taken to the cross, nailed to the cross. Holy Saturday, Jesus' body is in the tomb, and the disciples are mourning, they're confused, they're wondering what happened, they're wondering if their faith was a mistake. They're wondering if God had failed them. They've got so many questions. How many know that Easter Sunday is just a day away, right? Sunday's always coming. And God would have the final word, not only in that moment of history, he would have the final word over sin, the grave, and death through the resurrection of Jesus. So Holy Week is about all of these events, which are not just one week in the timeline of human history. God started the plan for Easter way before Palm Sunday. And I want to invite you to read with me Isaiah 53. We're going to read a good portion from this text. If you'll go there with me, it says in Isaiah 53, verse 2, "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellions, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed and have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants. That his life was cut short in midstream. He was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins." What a powerful portion from Scripture. You know what's astonishing? This was written over 700 years before Jesus was born. Jesus' death on the cross was not an accident. It wasn't manslaughter. It wasn't God improvising all of a sudden. It was part of his plan. The prophet Isaiah says his good plan was to have this servant of the Lord carry the rebellion, the sins, to take the punishment of all so that he could then carry that consequence and give us the opportunity to be made right standing before God, to be made pure again, to be made whole again. And it's because of this, incredible plan that we can stand here today and say, you know what? This was prophesied, it happened, and I am one of the ones that gets to be counted as righteous because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of his death on the cross, I am able to find freedom. I am able to find hope. I'm able to find forgiveness. God has brought his grace into my story. How many can say that is part of your story as well? You found forgiveness and hope because of Jesus in your life. Amen? So Isaiah writes this 700 years before the event happens. And it's so we know that there's a plan. There's forethought. It's not improvising. But I love the fact that this plan includes us. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, this plan includes you. God's good plan includes you. Love a story that we also find in Scripture. There's this moment in the book of Acts where Philip, a follower of Jesus, he's a believer, he's instructed by God to go into the middle of the desert. And he does this. He does it by faith. And he's told, you know, you're going to go and talk to this person that I'm going to give you the kind of the green light to go and the instruction to go and talk to them. And he all of a sudden he sees this Ethiopian official that is sitting in his chariot on the way back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. And God says to him, go up to him and talk to him. And this Ethiopian official was actually reading the same text that we read from a moment ago. It says this in Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come into the carriage and sit with him. And the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or about someone else? So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. That text, that portion in Isaiah, it's a story of Jesus. It's the good news about Jesus. And as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? What can get in the way of me being baptized? There's a puddle over there. And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. I love the response and reaction of this official. He's like, okay, now it makes sense. I want to not only understand this and know the information, I want to act on it. I want to live impacted by that truth. And he says, you know what? I want to be baptized. I want to be identified with the death and resurrection of Christ. Good news for you is we have baptism coming up in 2 weeks. So if you have not yet been baptized, if you've not been water baptized, there's an opportunity. And you can jump in. I love Baptism Sundays. On April 14th, we get to celebrate and cheer on. I love the story of Philip here too, because they are journeying together. What an incredible picture of what life should be, what faith should be like. It's journeying together. It's talking. It's saying, well, how can I understand unless someone comes along? You know what? God brings people into our life to help us gain clarity of what his great plan, his good plan, his perfect plan that includes us is. And that's exactly what he did through Philip. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid by mere gold and silver, which lose their value. It was paid by the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these days, he has revealed it for your sake. So God's plan was not only created or crafted 700 years before Jesus came, it was designed before the world began. That's really hard for me to wrap my head around. It's hard for me to understand that God knew that humanity would fail him, that humanity would turn our backs on him, and that humanity would be unable to fix what we broke. And that God would design such a perfect plan where he would say, you know what? You're not going to be able to do it in your own efforts. You're not going to be able to do it. Your good intentions are not enough. I'm going to send my initiative. I am going to send my son. My son is going to be dressed in the frail human body of Jesus Christ, and he will pay the ransom to make you free. And that's what the cross is about. It's about the payment of the ransom. It's about us acknowledging that we can't do it in our own strength. It's about us saying, you know what? Even on my best days, it's not going to be enough. I can't pull myself up by my bootstraps and change my life. I need to look up to heaven and say, God, I need your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy, your ransom so that I can be made free. And with his help, as he begins a new and fresh start in our life, as he makes all things new in us, we can start living in a new existence, free, pure, with hope, forgiveness. That's exactly what is promised, and that's part of God's perfect plan for us. I love that it's not only his plan which has been established from eternity. Even it says in Ephesians chapter 1, you can read this later, Ephesians 1, 4 through 7, that he loved us from before the foundation of the earth. That's hard for me to wrap my head around as well. Because none of us really deserves that kind of love. None of us, that is fully known deserves love from a perfect God. But he chose, even from the beginning, to love us. Jesus said at the Last Supper, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that's exactly what he did. He laid down his life for his friends. Later in Romans chapter 5, it's going to say that God not only sent Jesus to die for his friends, but he died for all of us who were enemies of the cross, who were distant from God, who had chosen to do life our own way. And that's the kind of love that God gives us. So God has a perfect plan that includes you, and God has a perfect love that is available for each and every one of us today. Amen? Think of the person that loves you most. It's probably your mom, right? Or maybe your spouse. Or maybe your pet. Right? I don't know. I'm not going to do a show of hands for how many cat people we have, or how many dog people, or how many. My favorite pet ever was a tortoise, like a land turtle. I mean, lowest maintenance pet ever. Unconditional love. But I promise you that pet did not know everything about me. I think my parents know me pretty well, and they love me. They love me deeply. I know my wife knows me pretty well, and she loves me. But no one can know me as well as God knows me. And no one knows my frustrations. No one knows my shortcomings, my fears, my mistakes more than God himself. There's nothing that's hidden from him. There's nothing that I could conceal from him. It's like Adam and Eve trying to hide behind the bushes as he's walking through Eden, right? He knows. He knows us. And he not only knows us, he loves us. He chooses to love us. He's not forced to love us, but he chooses to love us. And love is what led Jesus to die on the cross. Love is what led him to die on the cross. There's so many different portions and angles of scripture that talk about that moment. You read in Hebrews chapter 12, that what motivated, what helped him to endure the suffering of the cross as he's hanging there was the joy placed before him. He had you in mind. He had me in mind. He had a new beginning. He had hope for our lives in mind. And he said, it's worth it. I lay down my life because of love. Not only for the generation that surrounded him at that point, but for each and every one of us. Finally, God's perfect gift is within reach for you and me today. His perfect gift. His perfect plan includes you. His perfect love is for you. And his perfect gift is within reach for you and me today. This is probably one of the best known scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God takes the initiative. We don't need to earn his love. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. And he takes the initiative and he says, if you will turn to me and if you will let me pay your ransom, I will make you new. I will make you free. I will make you clean. I will make you whole if you will just believe, if you'll trust and entrust your life to me. If you'll turn to Jesus and say, you know what? I can't pay for my own ransom. I need you to do it for me. I want to take a moment, and if we could just pause and reflect, if you could just close your eyes, everyone sitting as we are. And I want to give an opportunity because this gift is for everyone, not just for the friends. You might even feel like you're an enemy of God. You might feel like you've disappointed yourself. You might feel really good about yourself, but everyone needs a Savior. And today I want to give an opportunity for you to say, you know what? I believe. I choose to believe. So if you're far from God today, I'm not asking if you lived a great life or not. I'm just asking if you are willing to trust him today and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And if that's you, at this moment, that gift, that perfect gift that changes everything in our life can be set in motion in your story. And he can start making all things new. So as eyes are closed and hearts are open, how many would say, you know what? I'm far from God today, but I need him to pay my ransom. I need him to forgive me. I need him to make me new. I need to ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, can you just raise your hand where you're at? Bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And can we do this? I want to pray for you. I invite you to pray these words with me. And church family, if you could pray along. You know, it says that he loved us so much that he sent his son for us, that whosoever believes can receive that eternal life starting today. And we believe with our heart, we turn that event into a moment, into an actual statement through this prayer. So if you could pray with me, say, dear Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. You died on the cross for me to make me new, to make me free, to make me whole, to make me forgiven. Today I turn from my sin. I turn to you and I entrust my life to you. Surrender my life to you. And I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. In your name that I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We pray that you are encouraged and blessed by today's message. Check out emmanuelcc.org for faith resources, how to get plugged into the community, or to join us live on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. We are so excited to see what God is going to do. The best is yet to come.